First John chapter 2 and verse 15. We only got through the first point of the message last Sunday, and as I studied again this past week, I saw that most of my sermon would be helpful in knowing what it is to love the world, but mainly knowing how to conquer our love for the world, what will work as far as our being made more strong through the teaching of the Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, the precious name and the powerful blood of Christ, when it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the boastful vainglory that, men and women both like to profess for ourselves many times. You watch football today, and guys will make a great play, and then they'll do their little dance, or they'll make their little stand, or they'll act like, "I'm the king of the world." No, you're not. Every little bit of strength you had, every reflex of your body, the miracle of life all around you, including your own human body and nature, are a gift from God. And so, we looked at last Sunday, what it is to love not the world, when it says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Lord, we pray you bless us now according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. What it is to not love the world, it does not mean to give up all our earthly callings. We talked about that, how Daniel could serve as a viceroy over the greatest empire of his day, over Babylon. He not only served under King Nebuchadnezzar, but Belteshazzar, his son, his grandson. And then when the Medes and Persians took over in a night, as we read about in the book of Daniel as well, he continued in his place. And when all the enemies of Babylon under the Medes and Persians conspired against him, except the king in whose eyes he found favor, he was thrown into a den of lions for praying, for his devotion to God, for him asking God for things. And the lions didn't touch him. They were a nice little warm fur coat overnight in that little lion's den for him. But as soon as they brought his enemies who had conspired against him, the king had them thrown in. How many of those people hit the ground? None of them. The Bible says the lions were so hungry they caught them in midair and chewed them up alive before they ever touched the ground. That's how hungry they were. But Daniel was spared. And then we read about Joseph in the book of Genesis, how that God made him second only to Pharaoh. Actually, when it came to the real power that he wielded, he was more powerful than the king of Egypt. He's the one who decided what to do with the grains, with the taxes, with everything. The only thing that Pharaoh said that he would not share with him was his ring that set him apart from all others. But when Joseph rode down the main thoroughfares of Egypt, the people bowed down to him. As he rode in his ivory chariots or whatever they were made of gold, the people hailed him as the great leader of Egypt, as the prince of Egypt. And yet he served in his office as a public servant, and especially a servant to the king of Egypt. And it doesn't mean we give up our earthly callings. As long as your earthly calling is something that does not involve manipulating the sinful nature of others, different industries in this country that we call blood money, selling drugs, prostitution, so on like that, that preys upon the baser appetites and ugliness of man, then your calling is a good calling. You say, what if I clean out septic tanks? Praise God for people that do that. Amen. Well, I got to get behind this guy that cleans Johnny pots or the porta potties and stuff like that. That's a good calling. You say, well, it's not as important as a preacher. Yes, it is. If God gave you that job, that's your job. That's the one thing that really happened during the Reformation that we were blessed with, is that, see, the Catholic Church had created this hierarchy that the priests were considered so much better than the common people. The Reformation came and said, where the Bible says we're all saints, that we all have access by one Spirit unto the Father, that all our callings, if it's a good calling, an honest calling, is from the Lord. That the people are just as important as the preachers and the pastors. And so that to all of us are in Christ Jesus. There's not one above another because of his calling or his money or his talents or his education. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. So it does not mean to give up our earthly callings. It does not mean to completely avoid the company of lost sinners. In fact, the only way you're going to be able to share the gospel or give out a card with our church name or whatever is you've got to be around sinners. And we talked about that. It does not mean we cannot take interest in anything but religion. We can take interest in boating. We can take interest in fishing. We can take interest in hunting. We can take interest in politics. You can run for public office. You can study all kinds of things like nature in this world. I think I mentioned on YouTube there's these videos like Hope for Paws where they go and rescue these animals. And I love seeing how an animal could be so close to the point of death, so dirty, so filthy, so lonely, and in such distress. And yet the people come by and rescue them just within a short period of time after getting them the help they need. It's a life transformed, and you can see the difference between the fear and the unhealthiness and the dirtiness of an animal. And now it's happy, it's running around like nothing ever happened, so joyful. And I had the pleasure of meeting the people from Hope for Paws that came out to our workplace and were amazed at how many, for whatever reason, dogs like to have their puppies in work areas around construction and around warehouses and stuff like that, and they don't know why. So it doesn't mean we cannot take interest in anything but religion. My son loves finances. He likes studying about stocks and trades and all these other things and that I get lost in. He's excellent in math. I was raised to go into a public school. I'm not that interested in math and don't know it as well as he does. I just know what I need to know. But you can be involved in astronomical science. I didn't say astrology. I said astronomical science and calculus and trigonometry. I knew a missionary who'd been to Africa for 16 years and 7 years into Lebanon. And he never watched TV. He didn't bother with the newspapers or anything like that. What he would do is, after serving all day and part of the night as a missionary preaching the gospel, is that he would work out his troubles by doing math and just wrote down math problems that he didn't know the answer to and try to figure it out and work his brain into something other than the spiritual needs and problems of others. And so you can be involved in your community. You can do these things. Just don't let God ever take second place to those things. I knew a man who served in the Reagan White House during the 80s. When I was in college, he came and spoke to us. And he said, you know, I'm honored to serve President Reagan, but I'm more honored to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And talked about how every day before he goes to work, he still spends time in the scriptures, spends time in prayer. holding his wife's hand. They read the Bible together and they pray together. And what a blessing it was to hear this man of high authority in our government talking about his greater king and his greater citizenship. It does not mean to be peculiar in our clothing and our manners. Just because the Amish dress the way they do, or the Pentecostals dress the way they do, or these other folks dress the way they do, doesn't make them spiritual. Jesus looked like the common man. He wasn't wearing a suit and tie when he went to church. In fact, when the people a couple times picked up stones to stone him, he just mingled right in with the crowd and escaped their vision because he looked just like everybody else. But if you want to stand out, go ahead and stand out, but it doesn't make you more spiritual. The Pharisees stood out. They had their broad phylacteries, you know, with these scripture verses. They're supposed to be more spiritual because they have Bible verses over their head. But I'll tell you right now, they didn't have them in their heart. Look what they said to Jesus. Look what they did to Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. They say, we are of our father Abraham. He said, if you were of Abraham, you would love me. Amen. And just because a person dresses in a certain way doesn't make them any spirit more spiritual. In fact, it might make them more desirous of the praise of man more than the praise of God. It does not mean that we shun or our unsaved relatives or friends like the cults do. Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll shun people. They'll drive family away. Christmas time, they don't want family, the grandma and grandpa of their children, they don't want them giving them Christmas gifts or birthday presents or celebrating Thanksgiving. That doesn't make them spiritual. That makes them obnoxious. That makes them divisive. That makes them unfruitful. That makes them unhappy. And it drives division between them and their friends and their family. And they shun others. It is an excessive love and attachment to it. That's what the love of the world is it's an excessive love and attachment to it. I'm looking forward to leaving this world. I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid in what manner God may want me to die. I don't want to die accidentally falling into a sausage grinder. I'd rather die falling into a vat of gravy or dark chocolate and drowning in that, right? I don't want to die in a painful way, being eaten alive by a grizzly bear. But I do want to die with my boots on. I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm afraid of the way God might want me to die. And so, even then, though, it's kind of like going to the dentist. You know, when you've got that bad tooth and you can't get rid of the pain. They've done a root canal and the pain's not going away and you went through all that and they're not going to give your money back. And finally the dentist says, I'm just going to have to pull this thing. And they pull it out and it hurts. But as soon as it's out, what happens? Ah, finally some relief. You know, no matter how we're called to die, it may be painful, but it will be such a relief to wake up where there is no pain, to be in heaven. So let us not have an excessive love and attachment to this world like Lot's wife. And like we said, you know, a lot more people are concerned with getting a scratch on their car or a dent on their fender than they are about God seeing sin in their hearts. It's a lot better to have a clean heart before the Lord than it is to have a clean car. Amen. It is also looking at the world to make you happy. I talked about my books the last time, but what do other people think will make them happy? Well, a lot of women think another pair of shoes will help them to be happy. I don't know a woman well, maybe you're one of them, but I don't know you well enough, that don't go shopping in a store or a mall that don't take a look at shoes. They seem to love shoes. It's like little Imelda Marcos is running all over the place. If they could, they'd build closets full of shoes. And or the latest fashions, the magazines want to show all these things. What is your pursuit? Do you love, are you a social butterfly and you can't stand to be away from your friends? What about cars? Are you, if you had this certain car, would it cause you to miss church on Sunday because you've got to go out to the track? I knew, in fact, Philip and I both know this brother. He used to live down here and moved up to Oregon, but he would miss church sometimes so he could take his little car out to the racetrack and run it around. And love that car. And but when that car keeps you away from serving the Lord, it is an idol. It's the love of the things of this world that is too obsessive, that is too much. Other people love jewelry. If you went to the United Arab Emirates today, the country is so wealthy that none of the people have to work. They bring in their workers from the Philippines, from South Korea, from India. I think Singapore is that way to a degree, that they bring in almost nobody there has to work, but they bring in people to do their work from Saudi Arabia the same way. But United Arab Emirates has more golden jewelry stores than they have food markets. The United citizen of the United Arab Emirates doesn't have one cell phone. They have 9 cell phones. That's the average. And the women don't even clean their house in the United Arab Emirates. They sit around on soft pillows drinking ginger tea and gossiping all day. They don't work. They don't mop the floor. They don't sweep the house. They don't wash a dish. There's other people to do that for them, paid for with oil money. Now, what are your pursuits? Toys? Could be any kind of thing that would be a toy for you. I know people that not only like toys, but they like everybody else to see their toys and to, you know, say, wow, that's a lovely toy you have there. You know, whether it be a car or a boat or whatever. But only the Lord can make you happy. And we talked about that. Now, where I want to see us go for the rest of the sermon, I was willing to move on, but I took a look at my notes and such again. I said, we need to hear this. The danger of worldliness. What is the danger of worldliness? To love the world is dangerous and deadly. Now listen to this. What I'm saying is not controversial, but it can open your eyes. The love of sin is worse than the committing of it. Are you listening? To love sin is worse than to commit sin. Some people sin because of a temptation, or they're deceived, or they're tripped up in it, out in their thoughts and so on, that are misled or wayward, and it leads them to do something that in their right mind they wouldn't have done. But to love sin, that's far worse than to merely commit sin. Though you love sin, you're going to commit it. There's a lot of people that commit sins that don't love it. To be angry with our brother without a cause is likened to murder in the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes it just happens. It comes out of our old carnal nature, our old sinful nature. Somebody almost runs us off the freeway, or somebody does something ugly to us, or says something ugly to us. It's not hard for the old nature to get up and say something they shouldn't say. Husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, say things to each other when they're frustrated, when they're not close to Jesus, that they wish they hadn't said. They get in an argument and say things that they really don't mean, and it's hurtful things, but they don't love doing it. They feel bad about it. Amen? They apologize for it, and they apologize to Jesus for it, and so forth. To love sin is worse than the committing of it. You may be tripped into to sin, or it come all of a sudden in a passion or anger. You know, it's a shotgun with all its power only has a little trigger. And sometimes when we're triggered, like we say things or do something we shouldn't do. Throw something across the house we shouldn't throw. I remember one time I was getting on Connie's nerves after we first got married so much that she threw a packet of hot sauce at me at our dinner table. And I said, "What do you mean by this hot sauce?" And I brought my fist down on it. I wish I hadn't done that, because phew, all over the curtains, the kitchen, the refrigerator, there was that hot sauce. And she just started laughing at me. She says, "You know who's cleaning that up, don't you?" "Yes, it was me." So I did it, but I didn't love doing it. As we move on, to love this wicked world is to choose your Father. So if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. To sin, what is that old proverb that we have? To err is human, to forgive is divine. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin in this world, but it doesn't mean we love it. That doesn't mean we want to. To love this wicked world is to choose your Father's enemies over your Father. The Bible says in the book of James, "Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's what it says in James. And so, we see to love this wicked world is to choose God's enemies over him. And to love the world is dangerous and deadly. Loving the world also leads to leaving the Lord. If you start falling in love with the world, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or choose the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and things of this world. You have to put him in first place. What did Paul write to Timothy about one of his... So you can read about Demas in the New Testament being a companion of Paul. But at the end of Paul's life, he writes to Timothy and says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The love of the world led Demas away from Christ, away from serving Christ, away from preaching the gospel, and had him turn his back on Paul in Paul's darkest hours. The Bible says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You're either in or out. You're hot or cold. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. You know, there was a person, contrary to, you know, stories that are told, but that thought that they could fool both sides in the Civil War. And so they wore a mixed uniform. And they thought that they could just walk into the middle of the battle and both sides would be afraid to shoot at him. And what happened? Both sides shot at him. The world already thinks you're a nut. You might as well jump in and serve Jesus all the way, right? They already think that if you claim the name of Christ, the world thinks you're a fuddy-duddy, you're a party pooper, you're what? There's other words that they use for us too. An old fuddy-duddy. Did I already say that? But the thing is that to be a blessing, to be different. Sometimes we have to, how would you say, be willing to be called names. Be willing to stand out like a sore thumb. In my neighborhood, if you put the president's name on your car, you're going to get your car keyed. You're going to have your tires flattened. Maybe some neighborhoods, it's not going to happen. In my neighborhood, even the old people will get out there and mess up your car. There's only one party that does it. The other party doesn't do it, so, you know, say there's no differences. One's party is very violent, even to unborn babies. The other party is not. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You're either in or out. You cannot serve two masters. And a friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Fourthly, all of the world's promises are empty. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. All the promises of the world are empty. Solomon goes in the book of Ecclesiastes and says, listen, I had the greatest zoos. I had animals from every place on the planet. I had the most beautiful temple built to the Lord. I had the most beautiful house. The Lord's temple, it only took him 7 years to build. How long did Solomon spend on his own house? 13 years. Almost twice as long as was spent on the temple. And Solomon said, the musicians, you like music? I love music. Solomon said, I had the best musicians in all the world. He had 300 wives. And what was it, 700 concubines?
300.
Yeah. He had all these wives and all these concubines. And he could pick any woman he wanted to. The daughters of kings and queens all over the world came to marry Solomon. He had his choice not only of music but of food. Solomon ate the best tri-tip or sirloin New York prime rib, you name it. He had the best. His horses drank from solid golden troughs. His horses cost an average of what would be $2 or $3 million a day just for his chariots. It's amazing. And it says in his day that silver was accounted like gravel in the street. Nathan looked up to some of these numbers before. It's quite amazing the wealth and power that Solomon had. And what did he say about all these things in the world? The best music, the best actors and actresses doing the plays, the biggest zoos, the most beautiful women. Did it make him happy? He tells us in Ecclesiastes, the saying over and over, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or in our language, emptiness, vain, vain emptiness, unhappiness is all this world has to offer. It's not until you begin to look at your blessings as from the Lord that they become a blessing. You know, a lot of times before a Christian even eats, they pray. And a Christian, when they forget to pray and they begin to eat, it doesn't taste the same. It doesn't taste as good. They say, oh, I forgot to pray. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank you for this good food. Blessed my body. In your sweet and precious name, amen. And then they're a lot happier to eat. And it tastes better. And when your blessings, you can thank God for them. You not only have the blessing, but now you have his peace that comes with it. Because now you've praised him and thanked him for it. You get his peace and his grace with it. All the world's promises are empty. It is all emptiness, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. He had everything. More than you could ever desire. More than you could ever understand. His wealth was immeasurable. He would have been, what was it, Nathan, the world's first trillionaire? I don't think we have any trillionaires in here, in the world today. We have multi-billionaires, but there's no trillionaire. But Solomon, back then, for all his wealth, do you know what he built his house with? The greatest perfume cedars on the planet. He had, his steps were made of ivory. Do you know how many elephants you have to kill to get that much ivory? I mean, he had it all. He would make a Lamborghini look like Fred Flintstone's car. He had the finest everything. The lust of the world leads only to sorrow. The lust of the flesh, that is fleshly appetites, they cannot satisfy your real needs for love and intimacy. Eli was a priest in the days of Samuel. And he had the best of the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord. He ate it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But the day came where, because of his licentious living and his refusing to correct and raise his sons, and they began sinning against the Lord, he broke his neck. Remember that? The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. He had a heart seizure, fell off the wall, and broke his neck and died on the spot. Fleshly appetites cannot satisfy your real needs for love and intimacy. And believe me, when you get married, if you're going to look to your husband to make you completely happy, or look to your wife to make you completely happy, listen, you just married a sinner saved by grace like you are. If you marry a lost person, Satan himself is your father-in-law. Come on. Because they're his kids. And so, if you're looking, there's a lot of blessings being involved in a close relationship, an intimate relationship. But only the Lord Jesus can make you truly happy. How many of you married men and women could say that? You could say, my wife makes me happy, my husband makes me happy. But they don't know everything about my heart. They don't understand what makes me afraid, or what I lose sleep over, or these other things. That belongs between me and my Lord Jesus. And then there's the lust of the eyes. It takes your eyes away from what's really important and the great blessings you already have. Eve had all the garden. There was only one thing that was forbidden to her and Adam. That one tree. They had all these blood red cherries continually ripe on these trees. You think the grapes of Eshcol were great, where it took men with staves to carry one cluster of grapes. Just think of what it was like before sin cursed this world. Delicious fruits and vegetables all over the place. It was paradise. You know what's interesting is you can find all three of these temptations two places in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, where Satan comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and when Eve saw that the tree was good for fruit, that's the lust of what? Yeah, the lust of the eyes. And it saw that the tree was good for food, there's the flesh, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life. Because Satan said, you shall be your own God. You can choose for your own self what's good and evil. All three areas where all sin comes from came to Eve. And then Jesus did it for us. And the wilderness, command that these stones be made bread. He was hungry. The Bible says he was very hungry after the 40 days of fasting. But he refused to turn the stones into bread. The next one was show him all the glories of this world if he would but bow down to Satan. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life was where Satan said, if you're really the Son of God, prove it. Jump off this. And the Bible says the angels will bear you up. Then I'll believe you. And we see that every day, especially in young people's lives, peer pressure. Smoke this or you're a chicken. Go with us or you're a sissy. Do this, do that. How many of us, I don't know about you, Brother Philip, but me, when I was a kid, that's how I was drawn into so many things I shouldn't have done. Oh, you're a chicken. You should sneak out of your room tonight when your mom and dad go to sleep and come party with us. Right? Things like that. Oh, you're a chicken if you don't do this or don't do the other. You're a sissy. And laugh at you. That's part of the pride of life, and there are so many other areas that it comes to. Achan, remember him? You ever heard that story? The book of Joshua, chapter 7. Then the capturing of Jericho, God had put a ban before they entered Jericho. You're not supposed to touch any of their gold, their silver, their garments, none of their possessions. Leave it alone. But Achan, he saw a bar of gold, and he saw all these silver coins, and he saw this, silk dresses and stuff. And he took and he hid it in his tent. He buried it in the ground underneath his tent. But he was found out. You can read the whole story in Joshua chapter 7. It was the lust of the eyes, and it got him. Samson was the same way, the lust of the eyes. Most powerful man on earth in his day. And yet little women dragged him away from God. David was a man after God's own heart, but because of the lust of his eyes, people died. And his relationship with God suffered the rest of his life. And then vainglory, or the pride of life. It's like we said, the praise of God is far better than man's praise. His praise lasts forever. The rewards that come with it last forever. But the praise of men? Ask Jesus how good it is. Remember the one day he's on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and the people are saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David, the Messiah is here," and they're throwing palm branches in the way. And they're even taking off their robes and their coats, and they're putting it in the highway. And they're praising him, and they're praising him. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah, the Messiah has come. 3 days later, what were they saying? 3 days later. Crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. The guilt of his blood be on us and on our children. That was only 3 days later, after they were calling him by his praises. King Saul lived for the praise of man, and he died and went to hell. Ananias and Sapphira in the early New Testament church in Acts wanted the praise of men, to where they lied about the selling of their property. They wanted others to think they had given all, when they held back part. God killed them there at the entrance to the church building where they worshipped. Herod the king, again in the book of Acts, he gives this oration on a day there in the book of Acts. And the people say, "Oh, you don't speak like a man, you speak like a god." And Herod said, "Yeah, pretty good speaker, ain't I?" The Bible says he was struck with worms immediately. I mean, he died of it right away. But immediately the worms that are already many times in our body, our body fights them off over and over and over again. Kind of like the germ cells of cancer are already in our body. But our body fights to keep them from conglomerating and becoming cystic and so on like that. But he was struck with these worms, and within a couple short weeks, Herod was eaten alive by the worms in his body. Why? Because he loved the praise of men. The Bible says, "Cease ye from men whose breath is in his nostrils." We have to close here, but let me give you my last 2 points without explanation. Loving God is in direct opposition to the world. How do you overcome the love for the world? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us this very simple answer. In 1 John 5, 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith is that shield that quenches the fiery darts of temptation from the wicked one. And then verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And so it's our faith that will overcome this world. A vibrant faith is one that truly believes that the Lord is looking, the Lord hears, the Lord sees. And as we close, let me just question your attachment to this world to make you think about it. A test of your attachment to this world. Number one, are you willing to be anything for Jesus? What if God wanted you to be a missionary? To go out to the field maybe with Jason Deutsch and to help the people in Mauritius or Nepal or people around India. What if God called you to do that? Would you go? Would you be a missionary or a missionary's wife? What if God wanted you to be a pastor or a preacher's wife? Are you willing to be anything for Jesus? Secondly, are you willing to leave everything for Jesus? We have heroes that did that. Adoniram and Ann Judson were not from poor families. They were from very wealthy, aristocratic families. C.T. Studd, who went to Africa, was one of the richest men in his day. And he gave up all that money to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent it to missionaries. He gave it to others in need, and especially the Christian service. And he left a life of luxury and mansions, not just one mansion, several mansions, and went to the deep, dark part of Africa. He said, I'd rather build a rescue station 1 yard outside of hell than to live a life of ease and comfort. Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson, you read of their sufferings in the book, The Gates of Splendor. Not only their sufferings, but their sacrifices as they watched one child after another die on the mission field. Adoniram Judson watched his wife Ann as she died on the mission field. His next wife died, and his third wife buried him there in the mission field. Are you willing to leave everything for Jesus? That's a test of your attachment to this world. Lastly, have you gotten down on your knees and sincerely given everything you are and everything you have to Jesus? I'll close with this illustration. I wanted to tell a funny little story about Jethro and Zeke sitting on the fence post talking about giving what they have to each other as friends. But let me ask you this question. We talked about, are you willing to be anything for Jesus? Are you willing to leave everything for Him? Have you gotten on your knees and sincerely gave everything you are and have to Jesus? Ask you this, what has Jesus given to you? He gave you His everything. He's even going to share His glory with you forever. You'll rule and reign with Him forever and ever. What was Jesus willing to become for you? Yeah, there's things I would do for Jesus, but I wouldn't do everything. Well, be careful, because Jesus was willing to become for you sin itself. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He who hates sin more than any other person became sin for you. What are you willing to become for Him? Jesus gave you His everything. What are you willing to give Him? Did Jesus leave anything for you? He left the anthems of angels, the beauties, the glorious smells, the glorious appearance, the glorious sounds, the wonderful feelings of heaven, to suffer hell for you, to dip His soul into the eternal sufferings of your hell for you. And so that's what we should be willing, in our love for Jesus above the love of this world, to give Him everything, to be everything, to go anywhere for Him. Lord, we pray You bless our remaining time. In Jesus' name, amen.